The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. We seated. So great to see so many people today. Yesterday, I sent out an email to this congregation here, kind of encouraging all of us in the midst of the busyness of summer. And I know people are traveling a little bit more than normal, but that if you're in town throughout the summer, let's not forsake the gathering together with one another. And so, way to go, everybody. It's a full house today. If you have a seat or two beside you, slide over a little bit. Other people still maybe coming in. That'd be fantastic. I'm super thankful that everyone is here today. Can I do a little housekeeping before we jump in? Here's a little housekeeping for you. New news to some of you maybe, but if you've been around for a little while, you know that this location here where we gather will not be our home forever. This has been a great space for us where we meet every Sunday, but the lease is coming up next year in 2019. And as you might imagine, in the Malden area here, leases are pretty expensive, and over the last decade, increasingly expensive. And so the Lord's been super kind and allowed us to purchase a facility 5 miles away in the heart of downtown Simpsonville, right off of Curtis Street there, not too far from the clock tower. And we have been in the process of having some architects come up with some designs for us, and then there's the permitting phase that you have to go through and whatnot. And so all that's been going on over the last several months, and looks really great. And hopefully here even soon we'll have some drawings of some things that all of you can see. Right now, though, we're in the phase where you take that information from the architect and everything, and then you go have conversations with the bank. So we're in the middle of the bank conversations. And that's going well, and I would think even in the next couple of weeks, we might have some more information for you in regards to that as we kind of go through the loan process and everything. So I want to give a little bit of an update. Things are still progressing. We don't talk about it every Sunday, but every month or two, I kind of want to give everybody an update on what's going on. We're still on our time schedule because, obviously, in the fall of 2019, we have to be somewhere else. And so we're thankful for how things are progressing. I just kind of wanted to keep everybody up to speed on that. More information to come throughout the summer. So be here, and we will keep you updated. As I was studying this week, there was a word that I thought about a good bit. And that word is this word, waiting. I thought a good bit about the word waiting. So let's do this, a little show of hands. How many, and this isn't braggadocious, all right? Let's just put it out there for everybody. Moment of transparency. How many of you would raise your hand and say, based on kind of how I'm wired, I'm pretty good at waiting. I'm pretty good at waiting. Go ahead, show hands. That's good. All right, three of you. Okay, all right. That's letting me know where this next question's headed. How many of you would say, show of hands, that you're not really that great at waiting? Show of hands. Okay, wow, okay. So we just changed our summer series. Good grief. Well, it's going to be Psalms and Proverbs, but it's totally different now. How many of you, maybe this would be a little clarifying question. How many of you would say your ability to wait or not wait well depends on what you are waiting for or on, right? Okay, right. Because I would consider myself a fairly, actually, and my wife, if she was here in the room, I don't think she is, right? So I can, yeah, she might testify to this. I'm a fairly patient guy unless I'm in traffic. And then I'm not. Like, I'm not even sure if I'm a follower of Jesus sometimes in those moments. Is that okay? Is it okay if I say that? It's totally fine. It was really interesting. I was at a gathering graduation party thing last night, and there were some other people from Summit there, and they said, "Oh, we passed you." So they said, "Passed you going down the road the other day." And when people say that to me, I go, "Oh man, okay, yeah." And how was that? How was I doing in that moment? So, well, you're fine. You're fine. That's what I figure. I figure for most people, it's like, depending on what we're waiting on, might have some issue on how well we wait. The virtue of patience in an impatient world is interesting to contemplate. Because what I would suggest to you is that even though you may be a patient person or a patient person depending on what you're waiting on, the world that you and I find ourselves living in is pushing impatience at every turn. And I would suggest it has impacted you, and it's impacted me probably more than we realize if we don't stop and think about it some. Right? So I need some food. Well, there's no need to cook or make anything. Just pull up to this window, right? I need some coffee. No need to wait on something to brew. Just pull up to this window. I need gas for my car. No need to walk those 15 steps to pay for it. Just insert your card here. What card? Exactly. No need to go to the bank to get out some of your money. Just use this card. What? Pulling out the card? That's not efficient. Just put the card on your phone. Hold up your phone. What do you mean, phone? I mean this handheld computer that talks to anybody in the world within a matter of seconds. It's really quite fascinating, isn't it? In a world that's all about efficiency, everybody looking to save a little time, I need to drive here. Well, type into your handheld computer, right? And it'll give you the three fastest routes. And you want to avoid the routes that have the yellow lines or the red lines, because in a moment's notice, you can know if there is a wreck 1 mile up the road. Detour here, right? You can get your groceries delivered to your car. You can get them delivered to your house. You can call ahead. You can text ahead. You can get a fast pass for Disney, Six Flags, and honestly, for most of life. And these aren't bad things, per se. But I was thinking about it this week based on where we are in 2 Peter. And I was thinking about this simple fact that in the midst of a world constantly communicating to us efficiency and go, 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 you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are in relationship with a patient God. I don't know if efficiency is high on his attribute list. A patient God. In a world attempting to speed up for the sake of efficiency and progress, we find ourselves as followers of Jesus patiently hoping in the return of our Savior, who is patient. And I think there are some things for us to consider in regards to being in relationship with a patient God. And I think there are some reminders for us in regards to waiting well in the midst of a rapidly moving culture. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3. This morning, we're going to spend some time in verses 1 through 9. Next week, I'll have the opportunity to walk us through verse 10 through the end of the chapter. And then we will jump into a summer series we're doing starting on Father's Day through some Psalms and through some Proverbs. Let me read these verses to us this morning from 2 Peter 3. We'll contemplate a little bit. This is now the second letter, Peter says, that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Verse 3 says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5 says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7 says, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Let me pray for us. Father God, I'm incredibly thankful for the opportunity to gather with those that in your kindness and graciousness you've brought to worship here at Summit Malden today. I'm incredibly thankful for your word, the opportunity over the last several months to study through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. I believe the encouragement it has been and is and will be for us as we continue to walk with you. So in these next few moments together, would you do what only you can do in speaking to our hearts and our minds? And we will thank you for that. In Jesus' sweet name we pray, amen. So I want to give you a little bit of a reminder, if I could, share with you what we talked a little bit about last week in chapter 2. We kind of worked all the way through chapter 2 last week. Peter warns the church of false teachers that are going to exploit them and others with their false words. And the false teachers, their false teaching isn't rooted in them being naive. It's not rooted in them being ignorant. Actually, their false teaching is rooted in the fact that they were greedy and that they were selfish. And Peter says, ultimately, they're enslaved to their own earthly passion and fleshly desires. Like in an attempt to be free, they become enslaved by the desires that have overtaken them. They thought that their desires would bring them life, but they found them to be waterless springs that could not sustain the needs of their souls, which is the story of lots of people, right? What they thought would satisfy doesn't satisfy. So there's this warning from Peter against this false teaching, and I think it heightens Peter's emphasis on the significance of God's revealed word as the source of divine truth. And here's what we know. We know that every age brings with it earthly desires and false teachings. But it is, as followers of Jesus, right, it is the word of God that stands firm as the source of truth for every generation. And as I wrap up our study through 2 Peter today and next Sunday, I wanted to remind you of what we're reading in these verses. This really is I think I talked about it several weeks ago. This really is a pastoral plea from Peter to these Christ followers. I don't want it to be lost on us how deeply he cares for them and how he's writing and what he's writing. Here's what he knows. He knows that they're suffering persecution. He knows that that persecution is only going to increase. And he is pleading with them in the midst of their suffering not to listen to the false teachers of the day that are all around them. I think Peter would love to be there in person to talk with them, but as Peter writes this, he's in prison. And so I say, when you read this, you need to read it with the voice with which he is writing, in which he is really putting his heart on his sleeve for those that he cares about deeply. And again, 1 Peter, which we studied earlier this year, really is all about, and these go together, it really is all about the call to suffer well. 1 Peter is about the call to put the gospel on display in the midst of suffering. And then 2 Peter is about the false teachers who are greedy and calling into question, really what they're calling into question is the return of Jesus. That he's not coming back. So here's the reason this is important, I believe. If you're suffering for Christ, yet being told in the everydayness of your life that Christ isn't coming back, then I believe that you and I, they would be tempted to actually listen to what the false teachers are saying because of the suffering that they're walking through. Because if you're walking through suffering and people are saying, well, Jesus isn't coming back, and you begin to doubt whether or not Christ is really returning, then what will you be tempted to do? Live for yourself? Get as comfortable as possible? Live for the here and now? So Peter's written them in 1 Peter about suffering well and putting the gospel on display in the midst of their suffering, and now he's writing again because this false teaching has begun to infiltrate. It's all around, and he's going, no, 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 no. Don't listen to what they're saying. It's not true what they're saying. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Stop there for a second because there's a few things here that are encouraging to me. Again, Peter refers to them as what? He refers to them as beloved. Your version of the scriptures might say dear friends. He calls them dear friends. And again, it's just even in this wording, this is his heart towards this group. He's not angry. He's not upset. He's not yelling at them. He cares for them, and he wants to encourage them, right? Even here in verse 1, he says, in both of my letters to you, I am desiring to stir your sincere mind. What's he doing? He's giving them the benefit of the doubt. On what? That their mind is sincere. In chapter 1, he had said it this way, in 2 Peter, in verse 1, he had said, I'm writing to remind you. So Peter is lovingly, encouragingly reminding them of who they are in Christ, what they know to be true because of what they have experienced in Jesus, and even what they know based on heritage, right? Like if you look at verse 2, he says, remember the truth from the prophets of old and from the apostles, the guys who walked with Jesus back in the day, who happened to be, one of which happened to be Peter. Remember, I want you to remember, he says to them, I want you to remember what they said about the return of Jesus. And don't mishear what Peter is saying, right? He's saying they are, those that are in your midst, they're false teachers, and they weren't walking with Jesus. They aren't the prophets of old. They're not apostles. And what does he tell them to do? It's really interesting. What does he tell them to do? He says, don't listen to them, but remember. I want you to remember. I was jotting in my notes this week as I was kind of praying and processing through this passage, and one of the things I jotted down is this. It's hard to remember if you don't create space to remember. I'll say it to you this way. I think a mark of a growing follower of Jesus is that they remember well. Even this morning, we're going to take communion together. We typically do that the first Sunday of every month together. Why? To remember what has been done, what that means for us now, what it means for all of eternity, of his return for us. In a culture that is continuing to tell you efficiency is the key and go as fast as you can, there is a call upon us to remember well. As followers of Jesus, to be a people who set aside time to remember. I would suggest a regular rhythm of our life should be remembering. You can call it different things. Silence. Solitude, devotion, I don't care what you want to call it. What I do want to articulate, though, is that there is an importance in remembering. Remembering what? What it is that Jesus himself had said. I need to carve out time to regularly remember that he is returning. In contrast to those who remember well are this other group, the false teachers, that he refers to as scoffers. Look back at verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, the scoffers are going to come in the last days with scoffing, and they're going to follow their own sinful desires. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And so false teachers of the day were saying, basically, to those that were in the midst of suffering and persecution, hey, Jesus isn't coming back. Hey, look around. Same's. Everything's the same. Now, Peter uses a couple of, like, obvious things here where God intervened. Like, one, in that he created the world, right? And then God flooded the world he created. I mean, these aren't the only interventions of God in human history, but they are a few that Peter references. And again, I think he's just encouraging them to look back and to remember. But it's interesting to me, you notice what Peter says about the scoffers? As opposed to being folks who remember, being a people who remember, what does he say about the scoffers, the mockers? They deliberately overlook. Yeah? They intentionally forget. So the false teachers, we'd already talked about this a little bit last week, they had a disdain for holiness, right? And they're skeptical because they wanted it's all about their greed and their own selfishness. And they're skeptical about the return of Christ, as we saw in chapter 1. And Peter doesn't just call them false teachers. He says they're scoffers. They're mockers. Now, mockers don't so much reason against the truth, right, as much as they make fun of it. They belittle it. They minimize it and anyone who believes it. And scoffers and mockers were around in Peter's day, and they're around today, and they were even way back, right, when the psalmist wrote the Psalms, right? What does it say in Psalm? What does it say in Psalm 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here it is. And on his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the one who meditates and remembers what God has said, what is true, as opposed to joining and sitting with the scoffers and the mockers. Verse 7, there is this warning from Peter of chapter 3. He says, Christ is returning, and upon his return, there's a day of judgment. I've actually got a couple of weeks here in this chapter, so next week I'll talk a little bit more about this. But in this moment, I just ask you to consider this. Put yourself in the place, again, put yourself in the place of these followers of Jesus. In the midst of their suffering, and what will soon come for them as the suffering and persecution continues to increase. You can study when this was written, and you can put that against what's going on in history, and you can see for followers of Jesus here in this time of Nero, things are going to get increasingly worse. To the degree that folks are going to begin to die for following Jesus, for being a Christ follower. This may be a little hard for us, right? In our current cultural context, but if you could, imagine these followers of Jesus observing and seeing their loved ones hauled away, some of them imprisoned, many of them persecuted in an array of ways, maybe over time, right? Some of them begin to be killed. What would your cry be? What would your prayer life look like if that was your reality? May I suggest this is what your prayer life would look like? Dear God, when are you returning? God, why aren't you returning? I'm telling you right now, if someone hauled my family away for being followers of Jesus, and I knew that the result of them being hauled away was prison or death, without hesitation, I can look all of you in the eye and say, my prayer life would be that. Please come back. When are you coming back? It's not that I don't ever hear Christ followers in our context pray that way. I do. I have. But to be honest with you, when is that prayer on the forefront of my thought and the forefront of my mind? When something really tragic happens. Maybe personally, but definitely as I look around and I look at the world and I look at the the pain and the suffering, the result of sin, obviously, in an array of ways around the globe. It's a very legitimate thing to cry out. So if you want to cry that out, but you're also living in a context where what's constantly being said to you by false teachers of the day is that he's not coming back. Hey, look around. He ain't coming. Everything's the same as it's always been. Yeah, would you be disillusioned? Would you be discouraged? Would you be tempted to think maybe they're right? Obviously, God can see this. Why wouldn't, right? Am I the only one that's ever thought? Obviously, God, you can see this. Why wouldn't you? I know I'm not the only one. All the hurt, all the pain. Those that love you, those that are following you, in places in the world today being imprisoned and killed. Peter says something pretty remarkable, being led obviously by the Spirit as he penned these words. Look at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. He keeps calling them that. I love it. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The scoffers and the false teachers of the day assumed the Lord wasn't coming back because the Lord didn't come back when they expected him to come back. But Peter shares with these followers of Jesus, I think, something that is worth all of us continually considering. And maybe part of what we need to remember when we carve out time to remember. God's perception of time and our perception of time aren't the same. Again, even here, Peter refers back to Psalm. He's talking about Psalm 94. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. Now, Peter is not saying God's days equal 1,000 years. There's been some people, I think, that have tried to predict exactly when he's coming back by doing some math. I was in New York City one time, and I found a pamphlet that said when he was coming back, gave the date and the time. Also, when he would be coming back other parts around the world. Those times didn't exactly line up, which was interesting, because I thought I could catch a flight to Tokyo, and I'll be okay if I miss him in New York City. It's always been around. God's perspective is a day is like 1,000 years. It's not that God has forgotten to return, but it is very much that he is patient. And they're not wrong to believe that he could return at any moment. Many folks use the word imminent, his imminent return, as we would say. But we are wrong to be impatient when he doesn't return as quickly as we think he should return, especially if that impatience led them to believe that things aren't true, that if impatience were to lead them to live for themselves, to live for their own selfish desires. I love what Peter does here to encourage these followers of Jesus. He turns around the teaching and the skepticism of the scoffers and the false teachers, and he says, Christ not returning yet isn't a sign of his lack of concern and care. It's actually a sign of his deep care and concern. He is being patient that more people could come to know him and be in relationship with him. You know, if you've been with us at Summit for any length of time, you know that we, with no apologies, regularly talk about the mission of God in the world. I have articulated in an array of ways through 11 years, along with others on our team, even in the context of your small groups, your life groups. Listen, the reason that God has given us another day on this planet is because he is still redeeming people. It's throughout the pages of Scripture. It's the big idea of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And his vehicle to accomplish that mission of redemption is the church. It's those of us in this room that consider ourselves, yes, followers of Jesus, living with intentionality where God has placed us, that the people we interact with would see that Jesus and the gospel actually does change people, life. Did you notice how Peter said it? I thought it was pretty great. He's being patient towards you. That's the beautiful reminder. He's being patient towards others that they may come to know him also. Unless you forget, he was also patient towards you, that you would have the opportunity to come and know him. That's the reminder for me that's a little overwhelming in a good way. It speaks to his kindness. It speaks to his graciousness, that he is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but that he is a patient God. In a culture of efficiency at all costs and going faster and quicker and thinking that that is better, we find ourselves as followers of Jesus waiting for his return for us. And because he was patient, we also know him and have the opportunity to wait on his return. So, a couple of things, and we're going to take communion together. Maybe a word of pastoral encouragement to you today based on these verses. One, keep remembering. You see, we live in a culture that is not different, really, in the way in what Peter was writing. The culture you live in says the exact same thing that Peter's culture was saying, which is, what you see is all there is. Making yourself the center of the universe really is the way to go. Since all you see is all that there is, live for yourself at all costs, be selfish, make your own way, live for the moment. I would definitely say that we also live in a culture that, with no apologies, mocks and scoffs at this idea of Jesus returning for us. And in the midst of that, I would encourage us, we must be a people who remember well, who remember the promises of God's word, who remember what Jesus said about his return for us and the implications of us being left here until he does return for us. What does it look like for us to be a people who carve out time to remember well, especially in a culture that says keep moving? I need those reminders of what is true. And this is my pastoral encouragement and plea to you, that your own passionate pursuit of God, that intimacy with God, would be your highest priority in life. Because if it's just about living from Sunday to Sunday, and you think that'll be enough of a reminder to sustain you, if this gathered time here, which I love, but if it is the full extent of your remembering, then I would lovingly suggest to you, you will continue to be tossed to and fro in the culture in which you live. not remembering well. It was never God's design that just the gathered times of believers coming together would be enough to sustain you in remembering well of God's promises to you. Is this a piece of it? 100%. Even in the email that I sent yesterday to this congregation, let's make this a priority to gather even throughout the summer in the midst of our crazy schedules. 100%. But I don't know about you, but I need the daily remembering. I need the regular remembering. And then lastly, I would just say this. What does it look like for us to patiently hope in the return of our God who is patient? When I use the word hope there, I use it in the biblical sense. And you've heard us give definition to it before, but it's important as you read this slide this morning. Confident assurance. Right? That's what hope means. You can patiently have confident assurance in the return of our God, who is a patient God. Which led me to this thought as I was writing this week, studying. As I was reminded of our patient God, I contemplated my impatience with others. Others who have yet come to know him. And there may be some in this room today that you love Jesus, you walk with Jesus, you're thankful for God's patience. But if you were honest in this moment, you would say that you have been incredibly impatient with those that the Lord still needs to redeem, that God in his kindness has dropped into your life. Family, friends, coworkers, classmates, just where you do life. You're doing life with people who don't know the Lord. And as opposed to being patient and prayerful and asking the Lord to do what only he can do in redeeming them, maybe there was a season when that was at the forefront of your heart and mind, but over time you've kind of given up on that. Maybe something's happened that's discouraged you from praying that way. Maybe you think they are beyond the Lord doing anything in redeeming them. It was just this reminder to me this week as I studied and processed. I am in relationship with a patient God. And it was his patience that allowed me to come to know him. I'm thankful for that. Am I thankful to that to the degree that I would pray that for others and be intentional with others? Are there people that I've given up on, stopped praying for, stopped being intentional with? And even as we take communion this morning, I mean, that was a piece for me. I want us in our time here, and I'll ask the band if they would to go ahead and come up. To really do two things as we take communion this morning. Yes, to remember the kindness of God in giving us his son, Jesus Christ. And then also being intentional about praying for those that we do life with that have yet to come to know him, have yet to come to partake in what you're partaking in this morning. That as you remember well, even in our next few moments together as we take communion, that we would also pray that the Lord would continue to do what only he can do in drawing people to himself. That they too would be able to remember well what the Lord has done for them.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.